so cool. You know, there's a couple things I want to say about that. First of all, one of those wise guys, I think we got an NCAA violation going there. It's going to knock us out of the championship of church programs next year. It's also so cool to see, you know, like how my sermons are getting better and better, how like around this time I must get really good because so many of you moved to the front where you can hear so much better. It's really encouraging to me. Truly, what I love about this time of year is it gives our church a chance to really be who we say we want to be. And one of the things, you may not know this, but around our office we say we're honoring the past and embracing the future. Some of that is how we do church, our music, but you know, there are traditions that should come forward. And you know, we're not trying to be cutting edge. We're not trying to be, you know, the latest thing in church. And we're not trying to be stuck in the past either and kind of become irrelevant. We want to be a church that kids like this, when they grow up, that they will want to be here. And so I know that all of us feel that tension depending on where we are in our season of life and everything, but the church is like a family. And one of the great things that has been a tradition here at Sunridge is this kids choir. And you know, we're so indebted to the people that are a part of that, but of course Nancy Smith and Lydia Hall this year and Deborah Patel, they've been so instrumental in making that program better and better every year. And it isn't just that the kids sing and we get entertained, which that's part of it. But what I love too is these kids come here, they learn about God through these lyrics. Many of these lyrics will stick in their heads. And you know, they get to be around these wonderful adults that are loving them and telling them about the love of God. So I'm so thrilled that our church is doing that. So thank you all of the volunteers that have been a part of that. My name's Britt, in case you don't know me. I know there's a lot of new folks here today. I'm one of the pastors here. And during this season, we always take a special Christmas offering. And this tree over here represents it, the one with the votives on it. And so every one of those votive lights represents an outreach, and every one of those gifts under the tree represents part of what we're doing here in renovating our building. Some of you have asked, like, what's the look? What's the hallway going to look like, and why is it so expensive? You know, we are trying to raise $75,000 this Christmas season just for the hallway. We're wrapping up our youth center, and so I brought a picture of that with me today. That's what our youth center looks like right now. It didn't used to look like that. We had kind of like MRSA-infected carpet, and we had hammered. That is the most used room on this campus, and you know, everyone that's been a part of that, our volunteers and our contractors that come in, have made that such a cool space, and not just in look, but in function. The floor is super cool compared to carpet, especially stained carpet. And we've got a whole new HD screen in there, basketball hoops, so the room is much more functional. We can do a lot of fun stuff in there. And then you see our awesome-looking barn doors there. They don't just look cool. They're also, we can slide them over our glass door, so when we play basketball, we don't have anybody going through the plate glass. That's an important factor at church and lawsuits and everything. So anyway, that's kind of the look our hallway will have. I hope that you'll consider being a part of that, and there are tables in the hallway to explain more of how you can contribute. And then one last infomercial here. On Christmas Eve, Jed mentioned we're having three services and not church on Sunday. We're going to send out a special Christmas message from the staff. It'll be super short, minutes. I'm talking minutes, not 59 minutes, you know, like short minutes. And so that will be our church on that day. We love giving all of our volunteers a break on Christmas morning. And so look for that. But also during the Christmas Eve services, we want carolers. And that's in your announcements, in that little insert that you have in your program. If you're interested in helping us sing carols on that day and be one of our Christmas carolers, you should be able to sing reasonably well. You don't have to be awesome. Like, I would not qualify, but you don't have to be awesome at harmony. But if you're interested in doing that, if you can do it at one service or multiple services, there is a email in there to Bob Huestis. You can be a part of that, and we're really looking forward to having a traditional Christmas service like that. So anyway, you guys okay? Everyone all right? Great. So we're in this series right now called All is Bright, which is about how Christ's birth brought light to the world that wasn't known before. And I just want you to like transport yourself back to early Palestine when there was no artificial light. Picture, it's hard for us to do that now, but picture that the only sources of light we have is the sun and the stars. And so, you know, like with that, people of this time, this is when astronomy began, when we didn't have other entertainment and other ways of turning on the light. So people were fascinated with the light that they knew in the world, both the sun and the stars. And so the Magi, the Gospels tell us, found their way to Christ by following his star. So they noticed the anomalies. They knew the patterns of the universe, and but they noticed when things changed. And things changed in the light of the world when Christ was born. Jesus' birth brought light to the world. When the angels announced his birth, Luke's gospel tells us that the glory of the Lord shone to the shepherds. Jesus said of himself that he is the light of the world. So it's no wonder that when we talk about the birth of Christ, that it is associated with light. Jesus said as he began his public ministry that he brought a light that had not shined in the world before. Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, verse 16, the people, Jesus announced, who are living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land and of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So at the very beginning of Christ's public ministry, he declares that he has brought light to the world in a way that it had not seen before. In other words, the world before Christ was dark. Dark in a different way, and Christ's light brought something to the world that they had not known before. If you've responded to the gospel at some time in your life, you can give testimony to that. It's one way of explaining what happened to you. That in some way there was a darkness in you that has been illuminated because you now know Christ. And that's true for everybody. Until, you know, as long as all we know is dark, then we don't really see the contrast of dark and light. But Christ came, and people that were in darkness leading up to that time, they didn't even realize it. But when his light shined, they recognized the difference between where they were and the light that Christ was shining. Now, typically, when we're in darkness and a light is shining, we're drawn to that, right? If you get lost in these local mountains, one of the best ways you could find your way back is to walk toward the light, right? But to be honest about it, if we're all honest here, and this is church, so I think we should be honest, we're a little apprehensive about that light, aren't we? We're a little conflicted about stepping toward the light or out of the darkness into the light. That's true, certainly, of those who are not religious. And it's also true of those of us who would consider ourselves religious or Christ followers. There's a tension in us about drawing close to this light. If in any way you're being drawn to the light of Christ right now, maybe somebody in your life that you care about has invited you to church, or maybe you're part of one of the programs here at Sunridge, and you've been exposed to the gospel, or you're kind of exploring faith. You know what I'm talking about. There's something in you that is pulling you toward the light, but you have all these apprehensions about coming near to it. It's normal, because stepping into the light causes us to face the truth about ourselves. Isn't that kind of the tension that we feel? That I'm here, but to step toward the light means I might have to see some stuff about myself that I really don't want to see. To step into the light is to see better, right? To be more exposed. To step into the light is to have knowledge of things that we previous didn't have. Don't you feel a little apprehensive when you have to look at your shortcomings? We all do. I don't like to listen to my sermons. And I'm awesome. Just kidding. It's like, the thing comes on and every once in a while I'll listen to the first part and I'm like, oh, why do you say that? A lot of you are going like, yeah, why do you say that? Why do you say so much, Britt? And it's like, oh, I can't stand listening to myself. For years in the fire department, we did this thing. It's called an AAR, an after action report, which any large incident, we would review it, basically. And that always happens, among crews, everyone that was on a large incident. You know, there's always like this hot wash, they call it, or after action report, and we kind of look at what happened. We have to look at it honestly, and it's uncomfortable. It's like game films, only in emergencies. And you have it at the upper management level. We would have these meetings and briefings after a call, and the reality is the reality. Sometimes that's really hard to look at the truth. It's no wonder then the shepherd's response when the angel shows up and announces Christ coming and the glory of God shines. And in Luke 2:9, when the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were terrified. That's predictable, right? I mean, it can be really uncomfortable to be in the presence of God. It's exposing. We avoid the light because of that. We avoid the light because we like life the way it is. Jesus said in John 3:19, the light has come into the world, speaking of himself, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The darkness is comfortable, if nothing else. The darkness is familiar. And we feel that tension, even though we're drawn to the light. There's an apprehension in us because we don't fully comprehend what it would mean to be in the light. Part of that stepping into the light feels like I might have to face the truth. I might have to look at something about myself that would make me uncomfortable. We look at the way our life is and the way Christ lived, and we see the contrast, it's like dark and light. And so we're apprehensive, and so we love where we are. It's familiar and comfortable. But we also avoid the light because we don't understand it. In John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Sometimes, if all we know is dark and we see light, we don't really know, at least fully, what that means. We don't understand the light. So we draw all these misconceptions of what it would mean to be in the light, to be a Christian, to embrace the gospel. So many of you are sitting here today and you became Christians later in life. You can remember life BC, before Christ. Do you remember that feeling of when before you stepped across the line of faith, how you kind of thought about Christianity? And, maybe you had some of the same apprehensions I did, that if I become a Christian, I'll be the only imperfect person among perfect ones. I could never step into the light because I'm not perfect and everybody else is. I mean, at church, all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the children are well above average, right? I can't live like that. I could never be like them. Their children are perfect. Their families are perfect. Their marriages are ecstatic. And so we step back, and this is because we don't understand the light. That is true. We're afraid that stepping into the light means that my worldview will have to change. I mean, stepping into the light feels like such a loss when you don't understand the gospel. It feels like it will only be a bunch of give-ups, and there will be no advantage. Stepping into the light means that I would stay in the dark because I have doubts. And certainly everybody at church, including the pastor, they just have such deep and strong faith that never wavers. They never have doubts about the normal things of life. But that can't be true. It can't be true. I mean, even one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, was known as a doubter. So we stay in the dark because we have misconceptions about what it means to step into the light. We don't understand it. Sometimes we don't step into the light because we kind of like it the way it is. No one really wants to face their shortcomings, myself included, but so we avoid the light. But you know, the light is the only place to know the truth. The light, stepping into the light, is the only way to ever change. Stepping into the light is the only way to find out whether you have a pimple or skin cancer. You won't know that in the dark. So it's the way we begin, but it's not the way we stay. We get uncomfortable thinking about facing the truth about ourselves. Have you ever had that conversation with a friend or maybe your wife or your husband, and you're trying to make a decision, you want to know their opinion, and they say, well, do you want me to tell you the truth? And inside you're thinking, not really. Unless the truth means you'll tell me exactly what I want to know right now. You can't handle the truth. That's the truth, right? I can do much better at that, but this is a message, and it's not about my Jack Nicholson impressions. I'm not sure where you are today in terms of your perspective of whether you stand in the dark or on the periphery of the light or in the light. But it's important to know that to step into the light means we have to face the truth about ourselves, but there's a surprise in stepping in the light. And this is just as important. Stepping into the light reveals God's grace. The light of Christ is not meant to expose our failures. The light of Christ reveals God's grace to us. Maybe you have this thing that I have, like when I go from inside to outside, the sun, there's like an exposure reaction to the sun. I have to squint. I start sneezing. Like I sneeze like crazy until my vision grows adjusted. And so I think sometimes stepping into the light, there's this initial wincing. But once our vision clears in the light, we see the grace of God, not our condemnation. Notice that when the angel appears to the shepherds and they announce with a heavenly host the coming of the Christ child, and they are terrified, in Luke 2:10, the angel says to them immediately, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel is quick to announce that this is the Savior that is coming. And once they understand that, they respond by pursuing the light. In Luke 2:15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So you have these men, presumably, who are shepherds. And the light of God is exposed to them, and their initial response is terror. But once they comprehend, they go toward the light. Because the light that Christ brought reveals his grace, and their fear is gone. When we stand in the light of God's grace, we comprehend that it is our Savior that came, not our judge. I'm going to show you a clip from Charlie Brown's Christmas. This is deep theology I'm about to go into here. And you know that Linus, in among all the Peanuts characters, that he's famous for carrying a security blanket around with him, right? That he never lets go of. He's so afraid to release it. And I want you to watch as he gives a Christmas story. I know you guys have seen this a million times before, but I want you to watch what he does with his security blanket, okay? So roll that clip.
Mister, I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Okay, so this was a big risk for me to show this in a sermon. It either was super corny or cool. So how many of you had ever seen that before? Raise your hand. You knew. Where have I been? Do you know in the first service? What? You've seen it before. Did you ever notice that he had dropped his blanket? How many ever noticed that? Okay, now I feel better about myself. That's awesome. So, and I was going to say one more difference between the first service and the second service, because there was only like a handful of hands. This is like early backwards masking, if you're from my generation, I believe, you know. White Album, Paul is Dead. Turn Me On, Dead Man. Yeah, you guys know about, we shouldn't go there. So anyway, they used to play records backwards and they said things were said on there. Anyway, that's not important. I've totally lost you now, but a little 70s flashback for me. So what's cool about that to me is that you know that Linus held on to that security all the time. But when he goes through the story and he announces the good tidings to all men, there is good news and great joy. He drops his blanket. The fear is gone. And this is the great surprise of stepping into the light. The great surprise of stepping into the light, in Jesus' words, following the most famous verse, John 3:16, in verse 17, Jesus said of himself, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, we have this idea that to step into the light means condemnation, that it means that now I have a whole new list of things to live up to and people to impress. And instead, the surprise of standing in the light is what you see once you get in the light is God's grace. And that Christ did not come to condemn us, but to save the world. If you've been avoiding religion because of Christians, because of misconceptions about what the gospel is, I want you to think deeply about this. That Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. And this makes stepping into the light something that we don't need to fear, something that we enthusiastically do. I think sometimes it's harder to believe good news than it is bad news. And I think the longer we're Christians, it gets more and more difficult to believe this fact. But Christ came to save sinners. And every one of us is a sinner. You know, some people say, well, I would never become a Christian because they're hypocrites, they're not perfect. Yeah, that's the point. One of the things that we invite people to do here at Sunridge is to belong before you believe. We think you should kick the tires about Christianity. You should hang out with Christians and find out that we're not perfect. And there might even be a few of us that don't demand that perfection of one another. But instead, we long to stand in the light of God's grace and allow that to be revealed to us. Now, some people hear that. Well, that means that I could step into the light, get what I need, and then go back to the darkness. You can. But I don't think that you'll want to. God invites us to live in that light, to live in that place where God's grace has been revealed to us, not just to step in and out, not just to get my ticket to heaven and then go over to the shadows or stand on the periphery, but he invites us to step fully into the light. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You used to be this way. You were in the dark, and now you are light. So live as children of the light. That thing that has been so freeing to you to stand in the light of God's grace, live that out. It's amazing that we have to be prompted to do that. But I think it just speaks to like how we build all these misconceptions about what it means to stand in the light. God invites us not to stay the way we were in the dark, but to change and allow his light to grow that. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That if I stand in the light, there's a fruit that is born. And that fruit is goodness and righteousness and truth. The longer I'm in the light, the more I comprehend and experience the grace of God. What happens is things grow inside me with the light and shove out the other things. The things that grow are goodness. There's something, even if I'm a mean person, something that grows inside me that brings kindness to my heart and understanding. There's righteousness that grows. There's a different worldview. There's a different way of looking at things. And then there's the truth, which is like before, as I lived in the dark, the earth was shaky. I didn't have solid footing. And now you have something that's reliable and steadfast. I can stand on the truth. So children of the light, people who step into the light and have fully experienced God's grace and comprehend it, something changes inside us. We're different now. And we live bearing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, you don't have to do that. You know, I know that in a church our size, there are people that, you know, you're still on the periphery. You don't know if you want to step out of the dark, into the light. There are people who, You name the name of Christ, you are a Christian, and yet you have all these hidden pockets in your life from God and yourself. And yet God invites us to step out of the darkness and step into the light. You see, the only benefit of staying in the dark is concealment. That's the only good thing that you get, if that's what you want, by staying in the dark. You can conceal yourself from others. In fact, if you live darkly enough, people won't even know you exist. You can conceal from yourself. You can hide from yourself in the dark, and you can convince yourself of your own reality. But that's all you get out of it. I mean, the only thing that grows in the dark are mushrooms. They're not bad, sautéed in butter and garlic, I agree. But I don't think that that's the fruit that we want to bear. You ever play that game with your kids or your grandkids, sardines? Play it in the dark, where it's the opposite of hide and seek. And hide and seek, everyone goes and hides, and there's one person punished that has to go and find everybody. And every time you find them, you gotta like expose them. Sardines is a whole different theory. You seek people to hide with them. Once you find them, you jump in the pile with them. You're stacked like sardines. And I wonder if over the generations in your family or in your circle of friends, if we haven't just been sneaking off into the dark and creating piles of others who are hiding. We're hiding together. And certainly, I mean, maybe in your family, there's been generation after generation. You can see the things that have been coming down that haven't been brought to the light. When Christ sought us and we were hiding in the dark, he didn't announce us and point us out and make us losers. Instead, he came to find us and bring us into the light so that we could fully experience his love and his grace. If that's you, I invite you. If you're on the edge, if you're only exploring Christianity, this is a place where you can do that. In fact, we invite you to stay in the dark as long as you want, and we're going to leave the light on for you so that you can find your way back. Let's pray. God, it's the fact that you came not to condemn us, but to save us is just constantly lost upon us. Even those of us who know the theology of it and all the doctrines and our position in Christ, the experience of having your grace wash over us is lost so easily. And so we further misconceptions in our culture, generation after generation, of what it means to be a Christ follower. I pray that there are those that are exploring faith, that you give them the next step toward the light. And for those of us that have stepped into the light, would you give us a perspective of ourselves that is equal to yours, that we would see ourselves in that light, fully covered in your grace, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you.